Ja, heilige auch uns durch uns.
Lord, sanctify us also,
ja,
through and through.
Diese Versammlung heute
we give you again the meeting this morning, and we pray that you would reveal yourself to us in the Word. Thank you that you are speaking, God. Thank you, you also want to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Appear to us, work through your speaking, and appear to us in this meeting. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I give you this time that we prepare our hearts for your speaking. Thank you for this time that we can separate unto you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Ja, wir haben gestern schon damit begonnen.
Yesterday we already began to see how wonderful it is that he wants to sanctify us thoroughly. Just another reminder concerning Zoom. Mute yourselves. Mute yourselves so that we don't have any interferences.
Wenn wir stumm sind, dann ist es sehr gut hörbar für alle. Lob den Herrn.
Praise the Lord.
Ja, ihr habt vielleicht schon die Gliederung.
So, perhaps you have already looked at the outline.
Ich werde sie euch nochmal kurz hier auf den Bildschirm tun.
I will share it with you on my screen. You see the first portion already. I think most of you can see this. The burden of this conference is the sanctification of the spiritual house and the holy priesthood. This is the burden of the Lord in these days. We want sanctification to progress in us and in the church and come to completion. In 2 Peter, we see that he is coming quickly. And the preparation that he shows us is that what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness. So let us really pursue holiness and pursue sanctification. Let's read a few verses. We are the temple of God, Roman numeral 1. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Versuchen das mal. Ja,
wisst ihr nicht.
Genau.
1 Corinthians 3:16.
Vers 16 und 17. Vielleicht können uns die Brüder in der Sternecker Straße uns das.
So may some of the brothers read this, and the rest of us will follow along.
Weil ja unser Mikrofon stumm ist, lest einfach für euch, aber die Brüder können das mal kurz vorlesen.
Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Praise the Lord. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Und gleich noch 2. Korinther 6, Vers 16.
And 2 Corinthians 6,
Vers 16.
Verse 16.
Können wir auch das nochmal vorlesen?
And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen.
Amen. Halleluja. Denn wir sind der Tempel
des Amen, for we are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
Amen.
We are.
Amen. Wie Gott gesagt hat.
As God has said. God said it.
Ich will unter ihnen.
I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you. Oh man, you don't just want to be in us, you want to walk among us. Thank you that we are your temple.
Amen. Ja, lob den Herrn. Es ist so
gut. Yeah, praise the Lord. It is so good to see that the word shows us that we as believers today are the temple of the living God. And it is good to see in the verses that we just read that the temple is holy. It says, you are the temple of the living God, and the temple is holy. So this must really convince all of us that we are all the temple of the living God, and the temple is holy, then it is very clear that we also must be holy. We must also be just as holy because and we need to be holy. The Lord is the one who dwells in the temple because God, if he himself is holy, then the place where he dwells must also be holy. And if the Lord is living in us today and dwelling in us, then we're not just born again and are not only rejoicing that we are not going to perish. Sure, that's the case, but we must also realize that the vessel in whom and in which he lives must also be holy. So it is so necessary for our entire being to be sanctified. If we want to look at the temple of God today, we will be speaking first and foremost about the tabernacle. It was the first temple, in a sense, that was mentioned in the Holy Scriptures, in which the Lord really entered in to dwell there. On Mount Sinai, God showed Moses a very clear picture of the tabernacle and told his people, do everything exactly according to how I showed Moses. Let's read this verse. In Hebrews 8:5, the writer is speaking about the holy place. Hebrews 8:5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. What are these things? It's about the most holy, about the holy place. He talks about the holy place, the true tabernacle. Let's read also starting from verse 1 in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. So the Lord today is still the high priest for the true tabernacle. As the high priest, he doesn't just do anything. But he concerns himself with the true tabernacle, with the sanctuary. Praise the Lord, which the Lord erected, and not man. And then let's skip to verse 5. Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.
Amen. Der Herr hatte Mose auf dem Berg ein ganz klares Muster gezeigt.
Yeah, the Lord gave Moses a very clear pattern concerning the tabernacle. He showed him how this tabernacle should be built. And as he came down from the mountain, Moses and those with him truly built the tabernacle exactly according to the pattern shown him on the mountain. Praise the Lord that God showed Moses this. And we want to have more fellowship during this conference about this pattern. But we just read that in the new covenant, we are the temple of the living God. So, in other words, we as human beings have been created in such a way, in the same way as the temple, as the tabernacle. We as man have been made, constituted, constructed in the same way as the tabernacle. So we want to see how this tabernacle was built, how it was made. We have this drawing, this sketch, and we will share this with the rest of you later. So hopefully most of you can see it. Yes, the sanctification of the spiritual house and the holy priesthood. We have a picture or a reconstruction of the tabernacle to see how it looked at that time. So it looks like a fence a little bit, which encloses the outer court. And then there's the tent inside, which encloses and includes the holy place, as well as the most holy place. So this is an aerial view to see what the sanctuary looks like. Again, we have this enclosure for the outer court. Inside there are a few utensils and furnishings. And in the inner part, there is the sanctuary or the holy place and the most holy place. This is the holy place or the sanctuary. And here, it's a little smaller, it's the most holy place. And this outer area
is the Vorhof.
This is the outer court. And outside of this was the rest of the people, was the part that's just outside of the tabernacle. So we just saw the verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians that we today are the temple of the living God. So we are also made in such a way, just like the tabernacle. We all have an outer area. We also have an area in us that corresponds to the holy place and the most holy place. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Amen. We praise you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Lob den Herrn.
Halleluja.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. May the God of peace himself sanctify us completely. He wants to sanctify our whole spirit, soul, and body. So it shows us that we also have been made in such a way, just like the tabernacle. The tabernacle had the most holy place, the holy place, and the outer court. And we, as man, also have three parts. spirit, soul, and body. Praise the Lord. No wonder the word says that we are the temple of the living God. So we have seen that we as human beings have these three parts. Our most inner part corresponds to the most holy place. The soul, the yellow area, corresponds to the holy place, and the outer court corresponds to our body. Do you not know that you are the temple of the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Praise the Lord for this. We, as the temple of the living God, have been created in exactly the same way as the tabernacle. As he dwelt in the most holy place, similarly, he also lives in our spirit if we are born again. But the whole tabernacle is holy and is completely separated from the world. It's its own enclosure. Why? Because the whole complex, compound, or the whole tent, the whole tabernacle must be holy. So, if the tabernacle itself was holy in all its three parts, we, as the temple of the living God today, must also be made holy in all three parts of our being. That's why he says he wants to sanctify us completely. He cannot live in a tabernacle that is only holy in the most holy place, but everywhere else it's unholy. So if we are only holy in the most holy place, but in the outer court everything is still unholy, and things are done that do not belong to his kingdom, but things that are common, then I don't think God will gladly dwell in the most holy place. It's called the most holy place, but it does not mean that only that part of the tabernacle was holy. No, the whole tabernacle was holy. Of course, there were different levels of holiness. That means as you enter fully in, there is a higher level of holiness. But the whole enclosure shows us that there is a separation from the world, and there's our being enclosed. And that shows us that we, in our entire being, have to be made holy for the Lord. So he doesn't want to just sanctify us in the spirit, in the soul, but also in the body. Our body also needs sanctification, our entire being. Praise the Lord.
Halleluja. Okay, lass uns mal kurz einen Vers lesen, der
Let's read a verse that shows us that the outer court is also holy. Leviticus 6 describes the offerings, describes the sin and trespass offerings.
Dritter Mose 6, Vers 9. Das übrige
Dank. 6, Verse 9. Und seine Söhne essen. I think in English it's different. It should be eaten. This should be eaten in a holy place. It should be eaten in the outer court. The word shows us that even the outer court of the tabernacle is made holy. And in the same chapter, we'll have to find the verses in English because it's a little different. The priest who brings the sin offering can be eaten. It should be eaten in a holy place, namely in the outer court of the tabernacle. The outer court is a holy place.
Und wenn der Vorhof der Stiftshütte heilig ist,
and if the outer court of the tabernacle is holy,
unseren Leib zeigt,
and if the outer court represents our body, that means today
heute heilig sein muss.
Our body has to be holy. Our body has to be made holy. We have often spoken about the fact that he lives in our spirit, dwells in our spirit, and that he is holy. And we've also talked about our soul having to be sanctified in our mind, in our emotion, and in our will. But we haven't really had much fellowship about the fact that he wants to sanctify our bodies as well. And this is what he wants to do in these days. He wants to sanctify us completely, even in our bodies. Why? Because he needs a body to really be expressed. Without a vessel, Christ in us cannot be fully expressed. He needs the body. He needs the means to be expressed. So praise the Lord. God did this in the same way. As he was revealed among men, he also put on a body and he became man in Jesus Christ. Let us read this in John 1:14. John 1:14.
Amen. Lob den Herrn.
And praise the Lord. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Even God could not be expressed without a body. It says this word became flesh. It became a body in Christ and dwelt among us. It tabernacled among us, you can say. He came onto this earth and was magnified through the body of Jesus Christ. As he became flesh, he came in Jesus Christ, and his body was, so to say, a tabernacle. It was body with the most holy place, the holy place, and the outer court. This is how Jesus Christ came onto the earth today. And through his body, expressed God's glory. That's why it says here, and we beheld his glory. So it wasn't until the point where God became flesh, only then could we see his glory. So if our bodies as the outer court are not sanctified, how can the glory of God shine forth? It's impossible. Let's read Hebrews 10:5. It's not only to express his glory, but we also need the body to do his will. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Those are the animal sacrifices. But a body you have prepared for me. Praise the Lord, a body. So that means God, before Jesus came into this world, or as he came to the world, he prepared for him a body. He prepared for him an outer court. For what? In verse 7 it says, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. This has to show us that man can only do God's will if he has a body. How can we do his will on the earth today if our body is not functioning. If I were just a spirit, then you wouldn't be able to see me on the camera, and I don't think I would be able to speak. I'm speaking with my mouth, with my body, and you can see me. Why? Because I have a body. And with this body, we have the possibility to do God's will. So the body is indeed important. The outer court of the tabernacle is very important. Let us continue to read in 1 Timothy 3:16. He speaks about the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? Can you read it? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Mm-hmm. Yeah, praise the Lord. Paul is speaking about the church, speaking about the house of God in the previous verse. And we want to speak about the house of God, namely the tabernacle. So in this context, he talks about the mystery of godliness. So in the house of God, God should be expressed, because godliness means God expressed. So the question is, though, how can this be done? How can God be expressed? What is the mystery of godliness? The mystery of godliness is, and this is the first point that's mentioned, God was manifested in where? The spirit? The soul? No, it says in the flesh. That means in the body. Not the negative aspect of the flesh, or it just refers to the body that we all have. So the mystery of godliness is when God himself is manifested in the flesh. This is the mystery of godliness. This is how important the body is. So it's not just about knowing a lot or speaking a lot about the spirit, but we have to concern ourselves with how God can be expressed through our body, so that the mystery of godliness can be expressed and manifested in the flesh. Not only the Lord received a body to magnify God, but the apostles really longed to magnify Christ. But how did they magnify him? Let's read Philippians 1, verse 20. Amen. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Amen. Christ will be magnified in my body. Praise the Lord. What do we expect and hope for? What is our earnest expectation? We expect and hope that Christ will be magnified. We want to magnify him in our lives, but how does this happen? How does this occur? Is it just through our spirit? Paul had this awareness that Christ must be magnified in his body. This is the consciousness he had, awareness he had concerning the body. We think, yeah, okay, I have a body. We have them and our bodies, and we are waiting until the body will be fully transformed at the end, because we don't like our bodies. It's so horrible and it just causes us problems. Let's just wait until we receive a new body. Of course, one day we will receive a new body. But today on this earth, Christ wants to be magnified. It says here now, not later, but now Christ also will be magnified in my body. Praise the Lord. This is the way of the Lord, the way of God to magnify himself. Praise the Lord for his body. This also shows us that the body prepared, given to the Lord, is like a magnifying glass. For what? For Christ in our spirit. Our body should magnify Christ who dwells in our spirit. So I'm going to show you the picture from before again.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Das war die Stiftshütte.
This is the aerial view of the tabernacle. And we see here
dass, der Vorhof ist eine Vergrößerung.
That the outer court is a enlargement, a magnification of the inner part of the most holy place. In the most holy place, this is where God dwells. Why does he still need so much area around him? Because this area surrounding it because it should magnify the God who dwells in the most holy place. It makes him great. It magnifies him. That's why there's a great outer court, a big outer court. Why is the outer court so big? Because God, who dwells in the smallest place, in the most holy place, needs an area in which he can be magnified. And this is what he does through the holy place, but the holy place is also relatively small. So apparently he had to do it first and foremost through the great outer court. He wants to be magnified. The one who lives in the most holy place wants to be magnified.
Wenn ihr noch mal die Größe vergleicht,
if you compare the size, you'll see that approximately.
Sorry, ich muss hier in meinen Computer, genau. Der äußere Bereich,
the outer area,
macht ungefähr 93%.
Is about 93% of the entire area. The outer court takes up about 93% of the whole area of the tabernacle. That means the outer court is very large compared to the other parts. That's how big the outer court was. Why? Because he needs a medium, a means to through which he can be expressed.
Wenn wir mal die drei Kreise
so
in diesen Dimensionen.
If we were to draw man with these dimensions, this is how man would look. Outside is a large brown body, and inside are soul and spirit. These are the dimensions in the same proportion of the tabernacle. Why have I shown you this? Because I want to give you an impression of how important our body is. How important our body is for God. It's not just something he made so that we have something through which we can move on this earth, but the body has been prepared by God so that God has a way to be expressed in and through us, and so that we can do his will. Without our bodies, this can't happen. So, if our bodies, this magnifying glass, if it is dirty, dusty, and if it permits everything to come in, or just permits everything, how can this God who lives in the most holy place be expressed? The outward part has to be purified. It has to be sanctified. Only then can the living God be expressed through us. Only then are we made capable to really, and are we enabled to do God's will. That shows us how important it is to be sanctified in our bodies. The problem is, though, when we were born again, we received Christ into our spirit, and he dwells in the most holy place. But our bodies, the outer court that should actually magnify Christ, was infected by sin. Sin entered in, and this area of the outer court, this 93% of the tabernacle, sin really corrupted this whole area. It's actually this whole area that should express God and magnify him was corrupted, was infected by sin, just like the virus that's going around right now. It infects the body. What does it do? It paralyzes the body, and then in some cases it's even fatal. Because the virus is there to hinder life and even to kill. And in Romans 5:12, as sin entered into us, what happened? Romans 5:12.
Genau, Römer 5, Vers 12. Darum, wie durch
Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. How did death come? Death came through sin. And so it's the sin that infected our bodies didn't just infect us with sin. This sin leads to death. And what's the result? The result is that our bodies, which are actually made to magnify Christ, became a body of sin and a body of death. The outer court was made useless. This outer court, this body that was supposed to magnify Christ was made into an outer court of sin and death. And Romans 6:6 says that our body is a body of sin. If we recognize this and see it, then it's actually pretty pitiful. God is actually made to express God and do his will. But what happened? At least 93% and more of this wonderfully created man is not functional anymore. It's corrupt and can no longer exercise its actual or carry out its actual function, what it's made to do. What would you do if you bought a new car, for example, and 93% of the car doesn't work? The brakes don't work, the gas doesn't work, the door doesn't work or open, the tires are flat, the windows are wrong, and the only thing that works are the windshield wipers.
Was würdet ihr machen mit so einem? Das ist tragisch.
It's tragic. And imagine, we as human beings are made to express God, but this shell that we have to do His will has been infected and has become a body of sin and a body of death. It's no wonder that Paul recognizes in Romans 7 and cried out to God. What did he say? Romans 7:23 or 24, rather. What did he say? Oh, wonderful man that I am. I have a wonderful body. I can do whatever I want with it. No. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this? From what? From this body of death. Why does he want to be free from the body of death? Because he was aware of the fact that his body is there to express God. In verse 15, it says, for example, what the impact is or the consequences are of his deeds. A body of death doesn't mean that he's in the grave physically. But what does it say? It says in Romans 7:15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Wow. So the body that God had given to him to do the will of God suddenly is carrying out and practicing what he hates. This is the effect of the body of death. And for the good that I will to do, I do not do, verse 19. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Can you imagine this? That this is what happened to the outer court? This is what happened to our bodies. It's exactly the opposite of what it was made to do. It's exactly the opposite. You want to do the will of God, but you do the evil. This is the problem with the outer court. It was infected by sin and was corrupted by sin. And in Romans 8:2, of course the verse is positive, but the second part says that the spirit, law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. This word shows us that our bodies, that he has given us to express him, are under the law of sin and death. This is really, really bad news. Then how can God's will be done? How can I, with my dead and unholy body, magnify God? How will this work? This has really been something that I've been considering. Our body has been so demolished by sin that we cannot even do God's will. Let's read in Romans 8:10. In verse 10 it says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. So we see that the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Yeah, the spirit is life because of righteousness. And this shows us that our body is dead because of sin, but through our being born again, we have received life in our spirit. Yes, the life is there in our spirit. So the problem is not with the Spirit who dwells within us. But the problem is that our body is dead and cannot do the will of God. That's why God wants to do something in us. And what does the Spirit want to do in us? Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Amen. Through His Spirit who dwells in you. Praise the Lord. Saints, this shows us what the Spirit wants to do in our human spirit. What is the work that He is doing? He wants to make our mortal bodies alive. Yeah. He must do this, otherwise the Spirit who dwells in us cannot be expressed. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, it says in the Word. We have this treasure. We have Christ in us, but we have an earthen vessel. Our body, our earthen vessels, must be made alive through the Spirit who dwells in us, so that our body can do the will of God. This is the work of God that we are doing, the work of God that He wants to do in us today. But this is not something that happens automatically. He will not make our mortal bodies or give life to our mortal bodies just like that in a blink of an eye. No, it requires our cooperation. And we want that the Spirit in us would give life to our mortal bodies, and we have to cooperate with Him for this. We have to be diligent. There is no physical medicine for laziness. We need to diligently cooperate with Him so that He can give life to our mortal bodies, so that our body would really serve as a temple of God, that God would really be expressed through this. God wants to be expressed, but I have to cooperate with Him. And what is our cooperation? We see this also in Romans 8. We want to just bring up 2 points concerning this. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, what is our cooperation? What does it entail? We have to learn to set our minds on the Spirit. We have so many problems that start in our minds. That's why it says to be carnally minded. The flesh is the negative expression here. It's the flesh that has been corrupted and infected by sin. The flesh, the fallen flesh that does sin, that commits sin. And if my mind is a fleshly mind, or it belongs to the flesh, then the result is death. So no wonder my body is dead and cannot do the will of God. If my mind remains carnal, then the result is that my body is dead and cannot carry out the will of God. Then the outer court doesn't work, it doesn't function. But praise the Lord, there's a wonderful solution. It's to be spiritually minded. So if we set our minds on the Spirit, then the result is life and peace. And this is what requires our cooperation. We have to learn to actively, consciously, unconditionally set our minds on the Spirit. If my mind is wandering all over the place and give my thoughts free and let my thoughts run just freely and don't set my mind on the Spirit, then it's no wonder that my body is dead. If my mind can do whatever it wants to do, and I don't call it back and say, stop, set yourself on the spirit. I don't want this mind to just go wherever it wants to go. Because otherwise, if I don't do this, my body will remain dead and cannot do the will of God. So we need to cooperate with him to make our mind a mind that is spiritually minded, set on the spirit. And the second point is, in verse 13 of Romans 8, the second part of our cooperation, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the second part of our cooperation is that we learn to put to death the deeds of the body consciously. If our body does something that is sinful or just natural, or where we realize it doesn't correspond to God, that we don't just let it go and let it run as it is. We shouldn't just ignore or push it away. We have to put it to death. This is a strong word. It's to put to death. So we don't let the spirit, the body of sin and death do what it wants to do. In the constitution of the kingdom, it says, if your eye causes you to stumble, what should you do? Pluck it out. It has to be plucked out. Of course, we're not saying to physically pluck out your eye, but you have to have this decisiveness within you that the lust of the eyes would be put to death. Yeah, the lust of the eyes is a deed of the body, and we must put it to death by the Spirit. And this requires our cooperation to say, no, I don't want to look at this. No, I put it away. This is not an easy exercise. It's to put to death. He even says, cut off the hand or the foot that causes you to stumble. It's better to go into the kingdom lame or without your hands than it is to go into the Gehenna fire. So I have to say amen when the Spirit speaks, and I must put to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit. Only then can we be freed from the law of sin and death. How can we be free from the law of sin and death? Of course, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free, but still, we need to cooperate with him. We cannot just wait for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to make us free at some point in time. No, we have to set our minds on the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body. And only then, if I work with him and cooperate with him, then the result will be that I can give my body to God, and then my body will be useful for him. Let's read Romans 12:1. We have Romans 7. We have Romans 8 about our cooperation with him, how our body can be made alive, and then the result is in Romans 12. In verse 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that means God requires and needs our bodies. We should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen. So the bodies that we give to God as an acceptable and reasonable service to him must be holy. It says a living sacrifice, holy. But the body will not become living and holy automatically. I have to learn to put to death, to judge deeds of the body, and to set my mind on the Spirit. Only then can I give my body and present my body a living sacrifice. Otherwise, my consecration to the Lord or my service to Him is not reasonable. It's not pleasing, not acceptable to Him. So I shouldn't just take care of the most holy place, but not about the outer court. Then much of the service is not even possible. We have to see when we enter in to serve God. The first step we have to take is to enter into the outer court. And we will see this in the second part of the meeting. The main material used in the outer court is copper or bronze, and this signifies judgment. Copper shows judgment. And why do we see so much copper in the outer court? Because this is where our cooperation is needed to put to death the deeds of the body. It's judgment. So my mind that wants to fly all over the place, I need to set it on the Spirit. This is also judgment. To say, I don't agree with fleshly thoughts, with natural thoughts, but with decisiveness, I would judge and say, no, I condemn these things in my mind. And I judge the deeds of the body. I judge them and condemn them because I see the copper in the outer court. And you see all the copper in the outer court, then we will realize how much judgment do I need. Why? Because it's for our bodies. Remember that the outer court shows our body, and this is where the judgment has to be carried out. We have to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit and set our mind on the Spirit. Only then will we be in the position to give our bodies, present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So we need to really take care of sanctifying our bodies through our cooperation in obeying the Lord and by carrying out the judgment in us. Praise the Lord for the copper in the outer court. We will have more fellowship about the copper in the second part of this meeting this morning. Let's have one or two prayers, and then we'll have a short pause. And then we will start again at 11:30. And then we'll have a few more prayers, and then we will have a break.